So we started a new series 2 weeks ago that I've called Reigning in Life. And when we shared that first part, we talked about receiving the victory that we have in Christ. Romans 5 is our key passage. Well, let's just commit this time of the word to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your presence. Lord, we thank you that you are indeed our teacher. You are indeed the one who plants your word. And so, Lord, we are dependent upon you this morning. And we ask you, God, to come and to continue to minister unto us, Lord, through your word. Father, pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. Lord, the eyes of our hearts would be opened, O God, so we can receive your word. And that as we receive your word, O God, faith would be mixed in with your word so it can benefit us. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So we're talking about reigning in life, and the key scripture for the series is Romans 5, verse 17 says, "For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" And so here Paul is saying we're supposed to reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. God has given us abundant provision of grace, and he has given us righteousness, so we should reign in life. It's God's will, it's God's purpose. And so last time we shared, we said that there are so many scriptures where we see God has given us a victory, but we need to receive it and walk in it. Today I want to share something which is a key. In fact, my approach this morning is to really be speaking to myself as I share this and invite you to listen in. One preacher said, you know, you're crazy if you don't talk to yourself. You know, so I know you used to hear it the other way around, right? But it's true. We, as the people of God, we need to speak to ourselves. The psalmist did that. He said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." And he reminded himself of what God has done, all the benefits of God. And so this morning as I share, I'm really speaking to myself. I want to share about overcoming temptation. It's one of the keys, Joe Campbell, to reigning in this life. If I cannot overcome temptation on a consistent basis, I'm not going to be able to reign in life. And the enemy knows this. And so I might as well recognize that, but also to realize that it is God's will for me to overcome temptation. Not that I am, you know, perfect. Not that I will never fall. But there should be a pattern of consistent victory. And so that's what I'm sharing on this morning. That's why I'm saying I'm speaking to myself. And if I want to be victorious, I need to lay hold of the things that God has put there so that I can be victorious over temptation. So turn with me, if you will, then to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 13 and 14. We all know that temptation is not sin. Temptation is the things that happen that try to lead us into sin. So temptation was there from the very get-go. When Adam and Eve, when they were perfect, the devil came and tempted them. Christ, who is perfect, he also went through temptation. So temptation is, in and of itself, doesn't say, you know, anything much than, as James puts it here, that we are really human. James chapter 1, verse 13 says, "When tempted," so it's a given fact, "when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So we need to lay the foundation. God is not the one who tempts us. It's something else at work. Verse 14, James says of chapter 1, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So James says, we are tempted when we are drawn away by our own desire. This version, NIV, puts evil desire, but in the original Greek, there's no evil there. It just says, by our own desire, a strong desire. Because Christ was tempted, it wasn't an evil desire, it was a desire within. So each one of us, we are tempted, but it comes out of a desire that we have. Many times the desires can be normal and natural. But fulfilling those desires in a way that is contrary to God's word, that's what makes the temptation. And so the enemy knows some of the desires we have, and he comes along and tries to entice us to meet these desires in ways that are inconsistent with God's will and God's purposes. So as long as you have desire, the enemy is going to come along at some point and try and get you and me to sin. So I put here in my notes that our desire then is like the foundation, the cradle for temptation. And that's what makes temptation so unique, because my desires and your desires are not always the same, you see. So some of the temptations that you have, I might not have, and some of the ones that I have, you may not have. You know, I was thinking this week that, for example, I have no desire, ladies, I have no desires to wear eyelash extenders. None whatsoever. So it doesn't matter who comes with whatever, saying this is going to look good or whatever, it's not a temptation to me. You understand? I have no desire. And so that's what James is saying. There has to be some sort of desire that the enemy comes along and entices you to meet this in a particular way that is contrary to God's word. Where you have no desire, it's like you're wasting your time. And the devil knows that. So the devil doesn't waste his time to come to us with things that, you know, he knows we're not going to be drawn after. Satan is the one who is the tempter. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, I'm going to read the first three verses. Talking about Jesus, it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Verse 3, you know, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. So you hear Matthew tells us that someone came to Christ whom he calls the tempter. You see? Satan's the tempter. And you all know that. You know the story. And it goes on to tell you that. Later on, Christ said, get thee behind me, Satan. Later Christ said to Satan that thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So Satan is a tempter. Christ was hungry. After 40 days, I mean, if you're human, you're going to be hungry. It's a normal, natural desire. Nothing's wrong with being hungry. The problem here was the devil was trying to get Christ to fulfill that desire in a way that was contrary to God's will and God's word. And then if Christ was to yield to that, then he would have sinned. But being tempted by itself is human. All of us will be tempted. And it's based upon our desires. So the natural desires we have, food, drink, relationships, all sorts of these desires that God has given to us, there will be temptation that come to us at different times. And then as I mentioned before, you have other types of desires which are unique to different ones of us, which you will be tempted to do, but I won't be. You know, if you don't like coffee, then don't. No matter how the coffee smells nice, you won't be tempted. While those who like coffee, you know, they whiff a certain scent of coffee and they're like, oh, I need to get me some coffee. But we need to put in our mind that Satan is a tempter. You have the desire, but Satan comes and entices you to try and meet that desire. That's That's what he specializes in. That's what he has been doing from the time he met Adam and Eve in the garden. He's a professional at it. And he waits for times of weakness. So one of the keys then for you and me is to, for you and I, is to realize the times when you are more vulnerable. You see, the times when, for example, you're tired. Certain times you're more vulnerable to certain temptations. The times when you are stressed, you're more vulnerable to certain types of temptation. So you and I need to realize these things and be even more on our guard in those times. There are many, many men and women of God who let down their guard and end up being entangled and enticed by the devil. Many of them. And so my heart's desire is, by God's grace, for me to be able to live victoriously over the temptations of the enemy. And my desire is for each one of us to be able to do the same thing. But it's common to us as humans. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Paul is writing to the Corinthians. He had previously reminded them of how God dealt with the Jews in the wilderness when they rebelled against God. And in verse 11 he says, "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come." So the Old Testament is important. It shows us how God views things when we go against his will, when we follow our own desires. And he says, "So, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." That's what Paul says. If you think you're so secure, watch out. In other words, all of us need to realize that, you know what? There's an element of vulnerability that is there that I need to keep guard. I need to watch over my life, so that when the enemy comes, I don't fall to his temptation, because he's going to come. So I need to put that in the back of my mind. The enemy is going to come, Joe Campbell. That's his plan. He's trying to bring you down. He's trying to cause you to lose faith. He's trying to get you to be ineffective in your walk with God. He couldn't stop you from coming to faith in Christ, but now he's trying to make you ineffective. So be on your guard. Take heed, Paul says, lest when you think you are standing, you fall. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul says that if someone is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, Paul put the word spiritual there, you who are spiritual, to try to restore such a one, but be careful lest you yourself be carried away by the same issue, the same sin. I mean, he's saying even to the most spiritual of persons then, watch over your life. You are never at a stage in our walk with God where we can say, you know what, no matter what the devil brings my way, I will never be tempted. That's a deception. So each one of us need to have this mindset that God wants me to be victorious in this life. But the enemy knows that one of the Achilles' heel that is there is that we have desires, and he's going to try and get me to meet my desires outside of God's will. So I've got to watch over myself. Very, very important. Here is an unsettling thought concerning Christ. According to Matthew and Luke, it was the Holy Spirit who led Jesus into the desert place or the wilderness to be tempted. That's unsettling. That the Spirit of God will lead me to a place and then allow the enemy to tempt me. But God will do that because God has some things in store. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Paul says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. So Paul is saying that, saying to the church and saying to us today, that there's no temptation taking any one of us that other humans haven't been through. That's an important thing to remind ourselves, because the devil will come and say, nobody else has ever been through anything like this. And while it is true that I might not understand all of your circumstances and I have not been through the things you have been through, Paul is saying, but the other people have been through it. And Paul is saying that, yes, God is going to be providing a way there in the midst of whatever you're going through for you and for me to be able to escape this temptation. So the excuse that I couldn't help it is no longer valid. You hear Joe Campbell? It's no longer valid. Because no matter how intense the temptation, the Word of God says that the Father has prepared a way for me to escape. You guys are so quiet. It's good news. Good news. There is a way out. And the Father has prepared. So even the Spirit of God leads us to situations. Because God will test us. In the middle of the testing, the trials, that's when the devil comes and tempts us. And so even in the midst of these things, God is saying, my son, there is a way of escape. My daughter, I prepared a way of escape long before you got to that place. So I put here in my notes that help is available. Help is available. Now, I might not be able to help you. That's true. And you might not be able to help me, but God has prepared a way of escape. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says that Christ was tempted in all ways, all manner similar to us, and yet he didn't sin, and he's able then to come to our aid in the times when we are being tempted. So a key scripture which we read from Romans says that God has given us abundant grace and righteousness so we might reign in this life. What that means then is that in the midst of our temptations, there is grace available for you and me to be able to escape. Some of you have been to these escape rooms in Branson and Springfield and trying to solve the clues, and some didn't escape. But God's clues are not that difficult. And in fact, as we go through, you'll see that he will actually show us beforehand some other ways of escaping. But Christ knows how to help us because he has been there. And the Holy Spirit is given to us to help us, to empower us. Paul says that if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the flesh, then indeed we are basically the children of God. In other words, the Spirit of God is given unto us, and he will lead us, he will help us to overcome the carnal nature that the enemy tries to resurrect and tempt us. The Spirit of God will help us. So there's a lot of help that is there to help me and you to overcome temptation. But some things are key, and I put here we have to have a certain type of attitude, to respond to the temptation. You see, what has happened to us is that we have become lackadaisical. And we've excused ourselves and said, well, I'm only human, therefore I must sin. No, that's not what the Bible says. What is human is for us to be tempted. That's what Paul says. A temptation is common to all of us humans. He didn't say it's human to go and sin. So we have to have a certain mindset. Paul says in Romans 12 that we need to renew our minds. So we don't conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We need to change our ways of thinking, because before we got saved, it was okay in our minds to do certain things, to sin. It was okay to, you know, run your mouth and tell people all sort of stuff, even if they end up being hurt. You're like, well, they shouldn't have said that to me. It was okay, and your friends will say, yeah, you're justified in saying these things. But now that you and I are walking with God, that old way of thinking can't work anymore. And so we have to learn to renew our minds and to try and think the way the Lord wants us to think. To be led by the Spirit, Paul says in Romans 8, that the mind set on the Spirit is going to produce life in us. And I put here, we need to have a hatred for sin and for the one who tempts us. A hatred for sin because we need to realize that sin disrupts our relationship with God. You see, God has brought us into relationship, into this love relationship. And all the thing that can disrupt that is for you and I to be disobedient. It's for you and I to sin. No amount of external attacks, Paul says in Romans 8. No angel, no demon, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's up to you and me to not yield to the temptation. And the devil knows this. That sin is the only thing that can disrupt us experiencing it. It's still there, but sin disrupts us being able to experience it and walk in it. And so when you get into a mind that I don't want that, just like in our own relationship, my wife and I don't want anything to come in and disrupt our relationship. It's not worth it. So we need to get into our mind that we need to hate sin. The writer of Revelation talks about the church in Ephesus, that they hated the very deeds of the Nicolaitans. And Lord says, that which I also hate. To hate the sin and not the sinner. Well, it's not just for the unsaved person. It's for me too. I need to hate sin. Christ died for that thing. So why would I tolerate it into my life? Why would I say, well, it's okay because so-and-so does it? No. So we need to renew our mind and have this mindset that I want to keep my relationship with the Lord. That's why in James, for example, James says to weep and howl. When James is trying to get the church to see that you can't just tolerate sin. If there's sin, they need to weep and howl and turn around and submit to God. James says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Those are some strong words. You know, we would like to say, well, friendship with the world is, I mean, God doesn't like it, but it's not so bad. No, James is saying, no, you can't be a friend of God and a friend of the world at the same time. And so when we start to get this mindset inside of us, when I start to get it deep down inside of me, it gives me a certain impetus to resist sin. Sin, my friend, wants to control us. That's what the Lord said to Cain. Why are you angry? He says, sin is lurking at the door and its desire is to control you. You see, but when we have died to Christ, the power of sin has been broken. So don't go and make yourself again a slave to sin. So we need to have that in our mind that, you know, this thing can actually control my life. And we see it. We see it in the lives of people. It's easier to see it in the lives of other people than ourselves. But we can see here as we sin, this controls the life. The writer of Hebrews says sin has a potential to actually harden our hearts. So it says to encourage one another daily. While it is still called today, lest you be hardened, lest your heart be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So when I realize that, whoa, I mean, sin as a way of creeping into my heart, and before I know it, I'm not responding to Lord as I should. My heart gradually becomes hardened. That's a subtle nature of sin. And so the more I can get that into my spirit, is the less I will tolerate sin in my life. The same way we can see the hardness, let's say, with somebody who's unforgiving. You can look at them and you can see over time they become hardened and harder and harder in their own heart. Well, unforgiveness is just one type of sin. It's there with other types of sins. And so the quicker I can repent and turn away from those things, is the more I can keep my heart tender towards the Lord. If you look at the life of David, you can see how sin hardened this man who was after God's own heart. That David would do the unthinkable, taking another person's life to cover up his own sin. So when I have this right attitude, then one of the first things I'm going to do is try to avoid putting myself in situations where I know I'm going to be tempted. It's like a no-brainer. Why would I put myself in a situation where I know I'm going to be tempted? Why would I deceive myself? For Paul says here in Corinthians, he said to them, flee idolatry. You know why he's telling them that? Because a lot of them came out of idolatry. And so he's saying, and I like the word flee. He's not saying just take your time and walk away from it. No, he's like saying run away from that thing. Don't go close. So if I, for example, came out of a life of doing drugs, where would I want to go and hang around my buddies while they're doing drugs? That don't make any sense. I said, well, God will show me the way of escape. Yes, he's saying don't go in the first place. You follow what I'm saying? A lot of people, a lot of Christians have gotten caught up in pornography. Why even bother go to this website? Why even bother spend a second? Avoid certain places. Don't even go there. On my DVR, I put in certain blocks. I block certain things. If the program has certain ratings, you can't just come up on it like that. Block it. I don't need to see it. If it's rated with nudity, I don't need to see it. This is what I'm saying, friends. So part of the key is just to realize that there are certain places you shouldn't go and I shouldn't go. And that will save me a lot of problems. Oh, you want a scripture? Okay. I know you people always want a scripture for everything. So let me give you one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I didn't even print it out. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 33 and 34. If they can find that quickly for me. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 says, bad company. Do not be misled. Yeah, Paul is saying, don't be fooled. Let nobody tell you anything contrary. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. What's the next verse? Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. So Paul is concerned about sin. You see there? So when he's talking about bad company corrupts good character, he's talking about bad company can lead you into sin. So you need to avoid certain company. I mean, it's like a no-brainer. And stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. So there's your scripture. I don't need to hang out with you while you're drinking all of your stuff, your beer and your vodka. I don't need to hang out with you. I'm not going to diss you or anything, but I don't need to be spending gobs of time with you. That's what Paul is saying. He's not saying he can't associate with these people. But he's saying, why every weekend you be hanging out with people doing these things? Why would I be hanging out every weekend with people watching certain types of movies? That's a no-brainer. So avoid certain circumstances. Take drastic action. Whoa. Matthew chapter 5. I have Matthew 5 and I have Mark 9. I know why I have Mark 9, but Matthew 5 is shorter. Matthew 5, 27. Christ says, you have heard it that was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Then Christ says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. This is Jesus, you know, he's teaching and he's talking about if it causes you to sin, cut it out. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. In other words, take drastic action. That's what he's saying. If you know you have a weakness in a certain area, take some drastic action. Don't go like, well, you know, we're all prone to, you know, sin. That's not drastic action. So if I want to be victorious in this life, because the devil wants me to fail, if I want to be victorious, I need to realize, no man, I need to take some drastic action in certain areas of my life so that I can be victorious over temptation. So if I had a problem with pornography, I have to take some drastic action. I can't be on my computer or my phone in some private little dark place. I perhaps need to be in public spaces where anybody can come and look and see what I'm doing at any time. Drastic action. Some people might need to give up their phone or give up their computer for a while. Drastic action. This is good stuff, by the way, church. Joe Campbell, are you hearing? Because I know that, you know, many times when I preach here, I get tested on it. So, you know, but you know, these things have to be encouraged and we need to be reminded of these things. You know what Job said in Job 31? He says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look at a woman to lust. Strong thing. I don't even need others. Make a covenant, not to be involved in anything that my five senses would lead me away from the path that God wants me to be on. For some of us, it means that, well, I think that comes next, but for some of us, it means that we need to know the way of escape that the Lord has provided. For some of us, we talk so much that, you know, the old time thing where you have to count to 10 before you respond. For some of us, we need to count to 100 first. You see? So that we don't say the wrong thing and sin. We have to know the way of escape and to take it. Because the devil will use people to tempt us. You know that, right? And so people will push different buttons. And you need to be able to see that, hey, I know these triggers. I'm not even going to allow you to get me there so I can say the wrong thing. You know what? I see you guys later. I'm out of here. I don't like where this discussion is going. When I was an engineer and we had an offer lunchtime and, you know, we'd gather together, the staff and technicians, but I could hear when certain jokes started to be shared. And I realized, you know what, these jokes are going to lead to a certain type of color jokes, and I don't want to be around here, jokes that Christians shouldn't be listening to, so I just gradually just leave them alone. I'm not trying to tell them that they must act like they are Christians when they are not, so I just gradually left them alone. And you know what happened? Over a period of time, they realized that whenever they went down a certain path, I'd just disappear. And after that, they started to actually respect me and say, you know what? Brother Joe's here. We can't talk about these things. But I have to know the way of escape and take it. Because God has provided that way so that I can escape with Alcoholic Anonymous and these other types of groups. People know in a certain circumstance there's somebody they need to call so they can get help rather than taking the next drink. Let me call my supporter. Let me call my sponsor. So perhaps your way of escape is to have somebody that you need to call so that you don't yield to this thing. Paul says to Timothy to flee youthful lust. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee. Run. Don't pretend that you're strong. Run. In James 5:16, Paul says to confess your faults one to another. One version says confess your sin one to another and pray for each other. In other words, make yourself accountable. Because sometimes we need the prayers of others to help us. Christ prayed for Peter, knowing that Peter was going to go through some very serious temptation. And Christ said to him, you know, I prayed for you, Peter, said, when you come through this, you can strengthen the brethren. So sometimes we need some other people to be praying for us because we're going through some real testing times and the temptations are strong. But we have to make ourselves accountable. One attitude we need to have is to pray and ask the Lord to show you the way of escape. He will show you beforehand. I think I've shared this before, that there was a time when I got stressed coming out of, while I was in college, and the enemy would come and bombard my mind with all sort of lustful thoughts. And the Lord showed me my response, which is, you know, when that comes, why don't you pray for somebody else who was going through a difficult time? Somebody else who wasn't even saved. And I started to do that. And you know what happened? Over a period of time, the individual started to have experienced breakthrough. And they realized this strategy wasn't working. And so he left me alone. But I had a way of escape planned. That when you come with this thing, devil, I'm not going to sit here like a dummy. I'm going to react. James said to the Christian, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. But the submitting to God comes first. And then we can rebuke the devil. Then we can use the word as Jesus did and speak to the devil. When he comes and he accuses us of stuff and trying to get to tempt us not to believe God anymore. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Use the word of God. Use the scriptures. Maybe your reaction needs to be that of praise and worship. Because the enemy doesn't like praise and worship. Psalm 8 verse 2 says, this is one of the things that even children can use to silence the avenger. So if it comes against you with all these temptations, well, you know what your response perhaps is, I'm going to spend some time just worshiping God. I'm going to magnify his name. I have my phone. You know what? I'm going to start playing some music to edify myself. So he thinks he's going to win, but you know what? These songs are going to lift my spirit into God's presence. Have a way of escape. Put here my notes, to embrace your new identity. That you are a child of God, you are a saint, not a sinner. That's how God sees you and sees me as saints. Which means that he expects me then to live according to the identity that he has shown me. Speak to yourself. Remind yourself And I'm a saint of God. I'm a child of God. I'm called to be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. I'm called to live like Christ lived in this world. Hebrews 12 says to lay aside the sin that so easily beset us and to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Focused upon Jesus. Lay it aside. You know what? I'm tired of that. So instead of just putting it aside, I'm going to now seek the Lord. I'm going to seek his face. I'm going to cry out to him. The writer of Hebrews says, you know what? You haven't even yet resisted to the shedding of your blood when it comes to sin. That's what he says in Hebrews 12 and verse 4. That we have this attitude that says, even if it kills me, I'm not going to sin. You can put that gun to my head, but I'm not going to do what is wrong in the sight of God. That's how they overcame the enemy in Revelation chapter 12. They love not their lives even unto death. So if the government comes and says, well, in this job you have to do this or that, I'm like, well, you guys might have to fire me because I'm not doing it. Mind's already made up. Let me just share some additional keys quickly. We need to identify some of the root issues. Because sometimes there are some root things that cause us to go on the same path time and time again. Sometimes the root issue is some hurts we've had from way back when we were young. And we need to get some inner healing so that we don't respond in anger to certain situations and people. So many times there are some root issues. Some of it might even be generational. You look back in your family line, many of you doing all of your DNA stuff. When you look into the family line, you can see certain sins that continue in the family line, and you need to break those generational curses. Those generational sins. So sometimes there are some root things that need to be dealt with. On Wednesday night gone, Angela was sharing in Bible study. That when she used to smoke, she knew why she was doing it. The root problem was rebellion. She had been hurt by church, hurt by people. Disappointed that God didn't come through. Decided to rebel against God and rebel against whatever she was brought up to believe. And so the cigarette smoking was just an external evidence of that rebellion that was taking place deep within. And as she turned herself towards the Lord and the Lord took away the cigarette smoking, she also released all her rebellion and turned towards the Lord. So sometimes there's some root things there that we need to say, Lord, show me what's going on here. I need help. Sometimes as you talk to others, as they're praying for you, it might help you to identify the root cause. Why you keep going back to this thing? Going back into these type of relationships. There's some root things. Paul says in Galatians, to sow what is good. Paul says, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that is what he's going to reap. So Paul lays it down like, God is not mocked, okay? You can mock me, you can fool me, but you can't fool God. So Paul says, whatever you sow to, that's what you're going to reap from. So he says, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. But if you sow to the spirit, you're going to reap life. So what you and I need to be doing then in our daily life is to be sowing to the Spirit. Sowing to the Spirit. Sowing to the Spirit. Because whatever you sow to, that's what's going to live. And whatever you starve, that's what's going to die. I'm going to share one last scripture. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. Could you put that up on the screen for us? Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. Here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He's saying, we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. That's Jesus Christ. Tempted in every way as we are. So he's talking about sin. Notice that. Verse 16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So the writer is here saying, when we spend time with the Lord, when we keep sowing to the Spirit, then when the times of temptation come, we're going to find grace to help us during those times. It's going to become easier because you've been building up your spiritual muscle in the Lord. You've been spending time with Him. You're valuing your relationship with Him. So it becomes easier to resist the temptation. But if you sow to the flesh, then you're building up the old man, the carnal man, and so it's going to be easier for you to fall. So Paul keeps saying, put off the old man and put on the new. Sow to the Spirit. Spend time with the Lord. Spend time with His people. The writer of Hebrews says to encourage one another daily, while it is still called today. We need encouragement from other people. I need it. You need it. So when we come together in a church like this, something happens to us internally in our own spirit that makes it easier for us to resist temptation. When you're by yourself, before you know it, you start to compromise. Well, maybe this is not as bad as they say it is. And you start to, your guard is down and you easily fall. Iron sharpens iron, the writer of Proverbs says. So fellowshipping with one another, spending time by yourself in the Lord, are ways to help us to overcome temptation. And then the last thing I have there is Holy Spirit baptism. That comes out of my own personal experience. But Christ did say to His disciples that when the Spirit of God comes upon you, you shall receive power. Before I got Spirit-filled, I mean, I was like on a roller coaster. Served the Lord for 3 months, and 3 months doing my own thing. Served the Lord for another 3 months, 3 months doing my own thing. But after I got Spirit-filled, something happened deep inside of me. And there's no longer this, you know, doing my own thing, roller coaster life anymore, because I was now empowered, not only to see miracles done, but empowered like a dynamo from deep within to keep going after the Lord. Let us stand. Miss Danielle, can you put up on the board there, Numbers chapter 10, I think it's verse 34. If there are strongholds in your life that you just can't overcome some of these temptations, perhaps you need others to pray with you to break some of these things. But in this sacred moment, as you are before the Lord, let's take a moment and renew your commitment to resist sin. Do not tolerate it. To see it as your enemy. Not temptation, but sin. Yielding to the temptation the way that is yielding to the temptation. It will erode your relationship with the Lord, make you powerless. While we're in this place, if there's anybody in this house who needs to commit themselves to the Lord for the first time or renew their commitment to the Lord, you've walked away and you want to renew your commitment, I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody in this house that needs to renew their commitment to the Lord? I see one hand back there. Anybody else that needs to renew their commitment to the Lord? Pastor Frank. Anybody else? You need to renew their commitment to the Lord. Just raise your hand quickly. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray specifically for those where there is a bondage to sin that needs to be broken. When the enemy has established like a camp in a certain area of your life. I'm going to pray for those bondages to be broken this morning. I'm not asking you to raise your hand because, you know, I don't want you to become put on the spot. But you know in your own heart that there's this bondage. Then as I pray, you will say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. So Father God, I thank you this morning for your presence here. I thank you, Lord, that your will is for us to live victoriously over sin. Lord, I thank you that there's provision for us. Lord, a way of escape. Lord, your Spirit, your Holy Spirit. Lord, Christ who comes to help. And Lord, right now with the authority of Jesus Christ, Lord, I break every stronghold that there is in the life of your people this morning. Lord, I break the stronghold of pornography. Lord, I break the stronghold of lust. Lord, I break the stronghold, O God, of anger. Lord, I break the stronghold, O God, of all the enemy that leads some people, O God, to do the same thing over and over, and they are helpless. But Lord, this morning I break that stronghold of the enemy over their lives, O God, over some of those generational things. I break it in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Lord, we break the stronghold of drugs and addiction, Lord, alcohol. In the name of Jesus Christ. The addiction to nicotine, O God, we break it right now in Jesus' mighty name. And we say, Satan, be gone from the lives of God's people. Lord, empower your people, O God, to live victoriously, we pray, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And so, Lord, we give you praise. Miss Shauna, can you come up? Is that your son with you? Can you both come up? I felt I should have done this earlier. So this doesn't necessarily tie into the message, but it ties into each one of us. Numbers 34 and then 35, it says, the cloud of the Lord was over them by day. The cloud of the Lord was over them by day when they set out from the camp. Whenever the ark set out, Moses said, rise up, O Lord. May your enemies be scattered. May your foes flee before you. Whenever it came to rest, return, O Lord, the countless thousands of Israel. So I want verse 35. Here Israel is being led by the presence of the Lord, by the ark of the Lord. And the scripture says that whenever they set out, they didn't just set out, just, well, the Lord is moving, let's go. No, Moses would say this. Rise up, O Lord. May your enemies be scattered. May your foes flee before you. I want us to say what Moses said 3 times. The first time, over your own circumstances, God has been leading you. And the enemy is trying to prevent you from coming to what God has been leading you to do. Trying to frustrate you. Trying to create havoc. And we want to declare exactly what Moses says. It's whenever the ark, which represents God's presence, whenever the ark set out, Moses would say this. Moses didn't just take it for granted. And so I want us, first time around, to say it for ourselves, our own circumstances. The second time I want us to say it over Shauna's circumstances. I'm not going into any details, but you know, when the Lord leads his people, things happen. And I want us to declare this together over her circumstance. And then the third time, we declare it as a voice of triumph and victory. So the first time is your own circumstance. Those who are watching, those who are participating online, say it with us. Over your circumstance, whatever it is that God has been leading you to do, that God has provided for you, it's yours. So after three, we're going to say, rise up, O Lord. May your enemies be scattered. May your foes flee before you. One, two, three. O Lord, may your enemies be scattered. May your foes flee before you. Doesn't that sound like it needs something more? I don't know if some of you need, are you weak or something? The ark of the Lord is going ahead. God is moving. And Moses doesn't take it for granted. Moses doesn't say, well, if God is going, everything's fine. No, Moses is like, no. If God is going, we know the enemy is out there. So the enemies need to flee before our God. So I want us to say it with some faith, with some belief, with some, you know the word gumption? Say it with some gumption like you really mean it. We're going to declare it. Over Shauna's circumstances, as she has her adopted son, God's word, and her foster children, God's word, declare it in the circumstance. Sure.
Sunday during worship, I've shared about the mountain range that I saw before I'd asked God to speak to me in visions and dreams. And so last Sunday during worship, I'm really kind of at my end of, I'm just tired of this battle and of this fight. And so during worship, I shared it on a Facebook group. And so some of you have may have read this, but I had this vision of the mountain range that I had talked about before and how it was dark and there's this valley and it looks like an evil and like covered in darkness and evil. And yet, as I was going through the mountain range, what I've shared before is that I saw, I think it was when Sean Strong was here, I saw little tiny cracks in the bottom of the mountain. Not at the top, it's not crumbling from the top. There was little tiny cracks in the bottom. And then several weeks later, I saw light starting to come through those cracks. Well, last Sunday during worship, I saw that same mountain range, and it was like a vision further back. And there was, and these are like, I mean, black, dark, jagged rocks, not like beautiful mountains. This is a horrible place. And in this vision that I had last Sunday during worship, I was in this valley, and there, it was flat, but there was horrible jagged rocks, like shards of glass. And I was being drugged, and my hands were like this, and I believe it was Jesus, but his hands were like this on mine, he was holding me this way, but I was being drugged, and I looked like a corpse, but I wasn't afraid. My body was cut, and it was bruised, and I was bleeding, and my eyes were open, but I didn't feel fear, but literally there was such a purpose of his walking, and I was just hanging on. And I'm still trying to pray through it and try and understand it, but I truly mean, like, I am so tired.
Shauna, and then corporately, corporate sound, we're going to say what Moses said. See, Moses understood spiritual warfare. Israel may not have, but Moses did. And I want to say it again with some gumption. After three, one, two, three. Rise up, O Lord. May your enemies be scattered. May your foes flee before you. Let's say it one more time into the atmosphere. 1, 2, 3. Rise up, O Lord. May your enemies be scattered. May your foes flee before you. Amen. Father, we thank you. We thank you, God, that reigning in life is your will for each of us as your children, as your people. Lord, we thank you, God, that provision is made with abundant grace and righteousness so that we, O God, can live victoriously over sin. Lord, we thank you, God, that victory is already given to us in Christ. We have been given the authority. But Lord, we know that there's an Achilles heel that the enemy tries to come and get us. But Lord, help us to be aware. Help us, oh God, to be alert. Help us not to take it for granted. But Lord, as Paul says, to take heed, listen, when we think we're standing, we fall. Lord, we thank you for victory. We thank you, oh God, for making us alert. And Father, as we leave this place, Lord, I pray that your spirit might continue to work in our hearts. That Lord, might continue to declare the victory that we have. And Lord, may I continue to declare that the enemies of our God is scattered. And the foes are fleeing before our God as he leads us. Lord, because you have come to lead us from victory unto victory. And so Lord, this morning, oh God, we rejoice in the Lord our Savior. We declare, oh God, that you are a victorious God. We declare that Christ is seated far above all principalities and powers. And every name that can be named, both in this age and in the age to come. And Lord, we declare that we are seated together in him, in Christ, in that place of authority, that he's ahead over all things for the church. So Father, we magnify you this day. And we thank you, oh God, for what you have already done in our lives and for what you will continue to do. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen.